Good morning, everyone. It's been a blessing to be here already. Thank you, Aiden, for those thoughts. We definitely need reminded of some of those promises in the scriptures. I think with the date and the time of year, many of our thoughts have been turned towards the birth of Christ. And as I was reflecting on that recently, I was thinking of all of the prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled through Christ's birth and life here on this earth. And the question that came to my mind was how and why was Christ rejected by the people of his day, despite all of the prophecies that were fulfilled through almost every aspect of his life. So that's kind of what I'd like to talk about a little bit here this morning. We all know that, you know, from the beginning of time, God continued to prophesy or point towards a Messiah. And we all know that was Jesus Christ. So some types of rejection that he would have faced were at his birth. Some of the ones that we want to talk about are at his birth in his hometown, also by the religious leaders, and then also his own disciples. Hopefully through studying this, we can learn from how he handled the rejection throughout his life, as well as maybe be aware of areas that we are rejecting him ourselves in some way or another. So to put a little historical context behind the time Jesus was born, he was born during the Pax Romana, which was a roughly 200-year period of Roman rule, where Rome pretty well dominated the known world. And that time was characterized by peace, stability, and order. Companies like Greece, who were known for their development in theology and knowledge, were blossoming during this era. So the world was relatively at peace at that time. The nation of Israel had been under Roman rule for God had been silent for approximately 400 years, and the nation of Israel seems like was eager to hear from him. So Israel as a whole was awaiting the seemingly long overdue Messiah, and in their minds, this Messiah was a revolutionist, a crusader, or a king who would lead them to overthrow the Romans. He would establish once and for all the everlasting kingdom of Israel that had been so vividly prophesied in the scriptures. And I'll just read 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 13. This is where God was, I believe, talking to Abraham of the Messiah, and it says, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will send up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And then also, we're all very familiar with Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Israel interpreted this as reinstating and setting up the earthly kingdom of Israel. And many of them wanted this reinstatement so bad that some of them even took it upon themselves to try to overthrow the Roman government. I had to think of Barabbas, who was involved in that and who was released by Pilate instead of Jesus. I think the religious climate of the time also maybe played a role in why Jesus was rejected. We know that the Sadducees and the Pharisees continually seemed to stir the pot against Jesus, and they seemed to be responsible for convincing the mob to have him crucified there when he stood before Pilate. At that time, the religious leaders added their own doctrine and theology to about every aspect of the law, creating a culture similar to that of the Middle Ages 500 years later. as a whole, the religious leaders decided whether something was acceptable or not. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But some the types of rejection that Jesus faced, we know that even at his birth, or before he was born, no one had room for him in Bethlehem. I'll read Luke 2, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. He also faced rejection in his hometown by his very own people, which we see is throughout Scripture was common for the prophets. But I'll read Mark 6, verses 1 through 6. And he went out from thence and came unto his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages, teaching. So yeah, it seems like they, because he had grown up with them and was somewhat one of them, they had closed their hearts off from him and wouldn't accept that he could possibly be the Messiah. Then also the religious leaders, I'll read Matthew 12, verses 22, 23, and 24. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed, and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And I think because of their position in society, when the Pharisees and Sadducees and the lawyers and doctors stood up against Jesus, it really played an effect on the people's minds as far as whether or not they were open to it either. Even we know in the garden, Jesus was deserted by his own disciples when he faced the most trying time in his life. They didn't even stand by him. And then also when he tried to speak into their lives, many deserted him. I'll read John 6, verses 60 through 66. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Um, So yeah, it was just a challenge to me as I thought of this instance, how Christ tried to speak to his disciples there, and they were unable to hear him. And I just had to think of maybe times in my own life that maybe I'm not willing to hear what God would have to say to me. So I'd like to take a look at maybe some more reasons that Jesus was rejected by Israel. And one of them being, like I mentioned, they interpreted the Messiah's mission as to bring back the earthly kingdom of Israel. The Israelites always viewed the Messiah as one who would restore the earthly kingdom of Israel. Their inability to understand that God's worldview is much larger than theirs could very well be the main reason that they were unable to recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah. At least, as a whole, they were unable to do that. And then, like I mentioned with the political leaders, the Jews seemed to despise having another political authority over them, yet the Pharisees and Sadducees bore down on the everyday lives of the Jewish people in a way far beyond the Romans did, with a lot of their doctrine and theology that they applied to the law. As was mentioned, they added so much of their own doctrine to the scriptures that they became the ultimate authority when it came to religious matters. And as could be expected from an unconverted person, they liked having this position in society. And when Jesus came onto the scene, his message relied solely on the Word of God, and that challenged the legitimacy of the doctrine these doctors and lawyers had spread. And then, yeah, Jesus is his doctrine there, and him lacking a sword and political agenda somewhat eliminated him from the possibility of the Messiah for many of Israel. They had expected someone to come in with worldly power and overthrow the government. And then throughout his ministry, it's apparent that many had hardened their hearts and were spiritually blind towards him. I mean, you would think surely after seeing Jesus' life and ministry, one would reconsider their conclusions, though. His preaching, teaching, healing, and miracles all pointed to something supernatural. You would have thought Israel would be eager for this, since God had been mostly silent for some 400 years by then. Religious schooling and education was readily available for the Jews, and most knew some, if not all, of the scriptures like the back of their hand. Jesus' lineage, birth, life, and ministry up to this point fulfilled prophecy after prophecy written in the very books the Jews were so carefully dissecting and analyzing. You would think that they would have seen it. Luke 7, verse 30, "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." It is clear throughout the Gospels that many, especially the religious leaders, willfully hardened their hearts to the gospel of Christ. It is easy to look back on their situation in almost disbelief of their rejection of the very Messiah they had been seeking. My question would be, what will we learn from it? I believe it would be beneficial to consider what future generations may think looking back over our lives. Even more importantly, what will God think of our lives as we stand before the judgment throne? I'd like to spend a minute and look on how Jesus responded to this rejection in his life. We see in Matthew 9, he, directly after recruiting Matthew, the tax collector, he sat down and ate with the publicans and sinners, despite the many of the Jews looking on in disgust. He had compassion and forgiveness. Luke 23, verse 34. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And he said this knowing on the cross there when they had just put him up to be crucified. He knew that he would be there for the next 3 hours in excruciating pain. And yet he could say this to those crucifying him. It was a challenge to my life. For roughly 3 years, Jesus poured himself out and ministered to those around him. How long am I willing to serve without receiving reward? I just had to think, you know, in my prayer life, how long am I willing to pray for someone or a situation, even in my own life, without maybe hearing directly from God? It can also apply to personal relationships. And I mean, this can practically affect almost every relationship we have in our family, in our church, workplace, and community. If we are willing to suffer, be long-suffering, our lives would reflect more that of Jesus Christ. It was a challenge to me. Jesus was the ultimate example of compassion and forgiveness. We know that Peter struggled with forgiveness when he asked how often he should forgive his brother in Matthew 18, verse 21. And we all know Jesus' answer to that. And I like to challenge myself to try to remember that response more as we come across situations day to day, that there's no limit to how many times we can forgive. Christ left his throne in glory to be killed by those he came to save, and yet he still loved those that he did it for. Maybe the reason I find myself struggling to forgive or be compassionate is that I'm not valuing my time spent alone with God like I should. Maybe if I were connected to him in a very close way, my life would probably reflect more of his attributes as far as compassion and forgiveness. Israel's problem was that they were looking for someone to save them from the Romans, not their sins. As the days of Samuel, Israel wanted a king, not a lord. And I just had to ask myself, what do I want in my life? I'm afraid too many times I may be looking for a king instead of a savior, and looking for someone to save me out of my troubles in this life more than myself and my own sins. I was thinking of maybe some ways here today that we could be rejecting Jesus. Obviously, we could be stopping him at the door of our hearts. And I pray that no one would do this, but if we are not allowing Jesus into our hearts, that's definitely, it can be like there at his birth, where we are definitely rejecting him. Maybe I'm rejecting the little things that God has placed into our care. And I had to think of when they said, is not this the carpenter's son? Maybe we think that of little tasks or things that God has given us. And I think if we can't accept those as from him or as his calling for us, we could be rejecting him in that way. Maybe I reject God's direction in my life due to a personal bias that filters out what we don't want, similar to the religious leaders of their day. If they didn't like what Jesus was saying, they wouldn't receive anything that he had to say. And then possibly am I neglecting him and rejecting him in my devotions and my private time with God? Just challenged to think of what God thinks if we cut our time short, cut our personal time with him short for other things. It's easy to come up with excuses, but it was a challenge to my personal devotional time, because I'm not sure if God will have any room for excuses in that way when we come to eternity. Yeah, I definitely am talking to myself here this morning. I see a lot of areas in my own life that I need to grow as far as fully accepting all that God would have for me. If I find myself withholding from God's work in my life in any way, I must be willing to let God speak to me through his living word and even those around me. Sometimes that can be a challenge, but I think we can it's a blessing if our lives can be open to those around me, because they can see our lives a lot better than we can. God is not interested in a democracy inside of our hearts and lives. He wants to be complete Lord over every part of us. Doing what I know God would have me to do may not seem very popular. We may benefit from shifting our focus to doing what would be considered popular in heaven. It can be applied to many areas, but there's a concept of deciding what outcome you want and then building the journey accordingly. And I think we would benefit from that if we would stop and think what we're going to be doing in eternity and what God would have for us in eternity, and spending our lives doing that which will benefit that time. So just in closing, just say that from the time he was born to his death on the cross, Jesus received rejection from the very souls he came to save. And just going over this, I thought of Albert B. Simpson's song there, where he says, Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall. And the question is asked in the song that, what will you do with Jesus? So this was a challenge to my life. I pray that if it could encourage someone in any way, then I would certainly be blessed. So thank you, and God bless you. That's all I have.